morning, church family. Those of you that are visiting us, welcome to beautiful San Diego. It's warm and bright and sunshiny outside, and it's warm and sunshiny inside too, thanks to all the... Somebody's giving me signals. Oh, yes, I would like those. Glasses. Oh, they're the pretty ones. Okay. Anyway, welcome to San Diego again, and we hope that our time together here will be one of joy and worshiping God and fellowshipping together. I'd like for us to continue on as we study the book of Luke. We've been going through the gospel systematically, studying the themes of each author, each writer, recognizing the fact that each of them are telling their story of their experience with Jesus. Of course, we know that Luke never knew Jesus, but he knew people who were the disciples and the followers of Jesus. And so he gathered all these stories together, maybe on little pieces of paper, I don't know. But he kept these stories and he put them together. And so we have the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13. Have you ever missed a bus? Really? Was I the only one? I remember as a kid growing up in Singapore and going to academy in Singapore. We had these two big buses. Anytime we went anywhere as a school, they would load us all into these buses and they would truck us off to wherever, you know, we were going. And I remember one time, for some reason, I was dilly-daddling around in probably in the dorm, and suddenly I heard the engine start, and I thought, hey, I better get hustling. So I made my way outside, and here were the buses starting to pull away. And I was running like crazy and yelling, and the buses just pulled away and kept right on going. And I was stuck there in the dust, the cloud of dust, and feeling sorry for myself because I'd missed the bus. You know, this passage of Scripture kind of has that feel, doesn't it? Missing the bus feel. And I'd like to get down to the real essence of this passage. If you look, beginning with chapter 13, verse 24, prior to this particular verse, you have several stories that Jesus tells. Jesus is going from town to town. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going from town to town, and he's healing the sick, and he's preaching the good news of the gospel and the coming kingdom of heaven. And as he's telling the stories and as he's talking to the people, somebody comes up to him and says, tell me, how many people are going to be saved? Now, how many of you ever thought that question? In the context of the coming of the Lord, in the context of the kingdom of heaven, how many of you have ever thought, I wonder how many people are going to be saved? A few of you? Okay, I'm sure most of us have thought that at least at some point. Some of you may have even had nightmares about it. Some of you have maybe been perplexed and worried and confused and frustrated about it. And of course, maybe some of you are asking the question, well, saved from what? Because maybe you don't know the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's, well, in this context, I believe the question is obviously coming from someone who definitely believed in a end of the world. He believed that there would be a kingdom of heaven. You say, well, obviously he was in the presence of Jesus. Well, you know, you've got to understand that there were groups of people who claimed to be, they claimed to be Jews, who didn't believe in the coming a future. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in anything. They believed you died and that was it. And those are the Sadducees. And the Pharisees, of course, did believe in a future. They did believe in a kingdom of heaven. And so this person comes up and asks this question. When, or rather, who will be saved? How many will be saved? And as I've said before, this is a question I'm sure that we've all thought about and asked ourselves. If you're an Adventist, then you pretty much understand the question. It is part of the name, Seventh-day Adventist. Now, mind you, the Seventh-day Adventists aren't the only ones that believe in the advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ. So there are many people who do believe that there's going to be an end to this world, even people who are secular, people who don't necessarily believe in the coming kingdom of heaven. But often I found that in the process of discussing the end time, we naturally gravitate towards a discussion about God's judgment and the battle between good and evil. We talk about the choices that we make as individuals, good choices, bad choices. And yes, we sometimes think about, well, we think about our sins, don't we? Somehow knowing that there's going to be an end to all things and that God's going to come and take us to heaven, we start thinking about, well, you know, am I good enough? Let's see, last week We begin to cringe. We begin to worry. We have anxiety. We worry about whether we're good enough, whether we've done the right things, we've made the right choices. You know, it's kind of like I remember as a kid, mostly in my early teenage years. I loved my parents, and they had a hard time raising me. And one of the things that my mom used to do, I don't know if your parents ever did this, but my mom, after she had tried to straighten me out and tried to correct me and sat me in the corner and told me to go to my room and all those things, and they didn't work. The one that really worked well was, if you don't straighten up when Dad gets home. You ever heard that one? Some of you may relate to that. When Dad gets home, I knew what that meant. You didn't have to explain it to me. You didn't have to say, well, this and this, this is going to... I knew that when Dad got home, the judgment had come. And I was going to be punished. My dad had different various ways of doing that. Usually it was a good leather belt. And so I feared that. And some of us have that same, I think, that same attitude about the coming of Jesus Christ. It's like, you better be good, because when Jesus comes, you see, but that's really not the right motivation. We are sinners. We fail repeatedly. What we need to do is we need to understand what grace is all about. It's about a God who loves us in spite of our human failings. In spite of the fact that we don't always make the right choices. God is a gracious God. He is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is not willing that anyone be lost. And so we think about this. Am I good enough to be saved? Do I need to do something more? Or do I need to do something better? What if I'm not part of the 144,000? What if I die before I can ask God for forgiveness? You ever thought that one? Oh, yeah. I'm sure you have. And suddenly now you find yourself on this slippery slide. How many of you remember what a slipper slide was? Slip and slide. Okay, that's better. All right, all of us. Just about everybody unanimously has been on a slip and slide. And any time I think about this whole process, this whole thing of my human condition, my sinful human nature, I realize that it's often like being on a slip and slide. And it reminds me of a time when I enjoyed the slip and slide. My boys were younger, and we went to visit some friends that were in Central Oregon. And they had this home that was built on the top of a hill, and there was grass all around, this huge lawn, a sloping lawn. And it was just perfect for a slip and slide. And so they would get out the slip and slide, and they would lay it out on the lawn, and they would put the hose there with the water running on it. And the kids would just run and slide. Oh, it was great fun. And it was a very hot day in Oregon. And so finally the kids were saying, Dad, come on, Dad, you got to do it. Come on, Dad. Well, it didn't take a lot of, nudging for me to say, yeah, let's do it. So I went and looked down the hill, and oh man, that looked great, that nice cool water. And I started running, and I jumped on that slide, and I slid, and I slid, and I slid on the grass, and then I slid, kept on sliding on the grass, and suddenly I ran into the bushes at the bottom of the hill. Now, what I had forgotten to do was to think about the laws of physics. Mass that is greater moves faster and goes further. And I was obviously three times the size of the kids. And so the water was great, but then when I hit the grass, I got some nice grass burns from that day. And then, of course, I ended up in the bushes. You see, but isn't that really how Satan wants it to be? He wants us to end up all messed up and piled up in the bushes, picking the thorns out of our skin and the gravel out of our knees, and he wants that. That's what he wants. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to end up that way. Because God has made a way out. You know, it's interesting if you look at Jesus' response to this question. How many people will be in heaven? Or how many people are going to be saved? The key word there is saved. Jesus doesn't answer that question. At least not straightforward. What does he do? He responds by telling sort of like a little parable or a little analogy or a little story. But he begins by saying this: make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Psalms 95 says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In Hebrews chapter 3, actually quotes Psalms 95, and it goes on to say, as long as it is today, harden not your heart, harden not your mind. If people say, well, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus. How does that work? You know, no, you give your mind. You decide to follow him. You make a conscious choice to follow Jesus. And so when we don't follow Jesus, when we don't make a conscious effort and a decision to follow Jesus, we are hardening our minds or our hearts. You see? If you hear his voice, harden not your minds. Open your mind to receive Jesus Christ. Well, it's also obvious in Hebrews chapter 3 that this will always apply. As long as it is today. Every single day you have the opportunity to make a choice to follow Jesus Christ. An open mind to receive God's word. To receive the guidance and the counsel of the Holy Spirit. When God calls, we follow. When, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are convicted, we repent. We don't say no to God. We don't say, well, give me just a minute. I've got to do something here. Or this is more important, God. If you just wait, tomorrow I'll repent. Tomorrow I'll ask for forgiveness. But right now, I kind of like what I'm doing. I like where I'm at. Luke 13:24. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. I like the emphasis there on every effort. Don't just give a little effort. Don't give 10% or 40% or 50%. In order to enter through the narrow door, it takes every effort, every ounce that we have. You say, well, Pastor, that's just too much. Then that, I mean, after all, come on, let's get real here. I live in a world where there are a lot of expectations. There are a lot of demands placed on my life and my time. And I need to spend effort in this area or that area. Well, God knows that. That's why he said 6 days of the week, what? Shall you labor and work, but on the seventh day, worship God. Spend time with God. Make an effort to spend time with God. Oh, there's a million things you can think of doing. There's a lot of things that can distract you. You can get on that slip slide. You can go right on down the hill and you can end up in the bushes. God's only asking for one day to spend time listening. Make every effort through to enter through the narrow door. I like the emphasis here, and it's on narrow. You say, well, why does it have to be a narrow door? Well, it's very simple. Have you ever been to Knott's Berry Farm or Disneyland? How many people can go through it? Is it called the turnstile? How many can go through there at a time? Some of you I know maybe have tried, but my size, only one, barely. Okay? Someday they're going to have bigger ones for people like me. But only one person can go through at a time. And there's a reason for that. Because they want to make sure that somebody doesn't cheat. They want to make sure somebody doesn't try to rely on someone else to get in. One at a time. One ticket. One person going through a narrow door. And the analogy is there. The door that we enter into salvation is narrow. It's because only you can seek Jesus Christ and accept Him and walk through into the kingdom. You can't say, well, you know, if my parents go, I'll go. Well, you know, I'm a fifth generation Christian, so that means that I qualify, so I'll just kind of slip slide my way in. No, you personally have to make a conscious choice. You have to open your mind to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Only you can make that decision. Nobody else can make it for you. Nobody can go with you. It's a personal choice. And it's narrow. It's not narrow to make it difficult. It's narrow because Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. Now, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? It's not like, all right, let's get a group together here and let's just kind of go through the door, you know. No, Jesus says, listen, I want to be your personal friend. It's just you and me. It's just you and me. It's not you and your parents or you and the church or you and the pastor or you and the... It's just you and me. You see, that door, that narrow door, by the way, is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. The door is Jesus Christ. And only you, one person at a time, can go through that door. However, there's something you need to do, though, if you're going to go through that door. And what's wrong with Dallas? Now, oh, Dallas, you're trying to get through to come to church? Welcome to church, but this is the wrong door, Dallas. If you want to come through, Dallas, you're going to have to let go some of those things, like the little tricycle.
Yeah, I can let go of that.
Can you drop that? Okay. Yeah. But okay. No, you still can't get through. You're going to have to let go of something else. Think you can do it? Think you can let go of it? Ah. Now you can go through. There you go. You see, there are things that we hang on to. Thanks, Dallas. I appreciate that. There are things that we want to hang on to. Jesus says, come. Come unto me, all of you that labor. Oh, yeah, I'm laboring, Lord. I work so hard so I can have my Ferrari and my big beach home. And I work hard, you know, everything I have I deserve because I work hard to have. And Jesus says, you know what? You got to leave it outside. If you're going to come in to a relationship with me, you got to drop it all. Not just some of it, not just part of it, not just 10% or 50%, all of it. None of that can go with you into the kingdom. You know, back in 1844 when they when people expected that Christ was going to come, and they had groups of people who met on mountaintops, and they wore they called them ascension robes, white robes, and they were all ready for the kingdom. Very interesting. There were several different types of groups, not just the Millerites. There were others who expected Christ would come. And so they were all on these mountaintops in groups waiting for Christ to appear. Some of them actually brought their footlockers with them, tied a rope on the footlocker and tied it around their ankle. They figured if they ascended, the footlocker with all their junk would come with them. People get funny ideas. When Jesus says, you've got to drop it all, he means drop it all. It's hard to wrap our minds around that, isn't it? Because we're so accustomed to acquiring things. We're so accustomed to the things that prop up our lives, that make us feel good, that make us feel happy, that make us feel fulfilled. Because those are important things to us. But Jesus says there's only one thing that's important, and that is your relationship with me. It's just one-on-one. Watching Dallas trying to get through that door kind of reminded me of one time when I was a kid in Korea. We used to go down to the beach in the mornings, and we had a rowboat down there, and we would paddle around in the rowboat. And then, of course, you know, Mom would call. It was time to eat. And this one particular morning, she was fixing some pancakes, which was a rare thing because certain things you could not buy in Korea after the war. And so we heard her call. She could really call, too, let me tell you. You know, we could hear her clear down the beach, you know. And so we all started running. And, of course, you know how kids are. Last one in the house is a rotten
egg.
You see, I knew it. So I'm running. I'm not going to be the rotten egg. I'm running like crazy. And I'm pretty fast because on the sand, I was just a little guy at the time. And I could run across the sand. My brothers and sisters were bigger. They were like 10 years older than me. They were heavier. They were bogging down in the sand. I just ran like that. Poof. And I ran up to the house. And I charged up to the door. And wham! I hit the door and bounced back and hit my brother and sister behind me. I was trying to carry oars through the door. So it's kind of like a slingshot, boom, whiplash, you know, and the whole thing. You can't take anything with you into the kingdom except your relationship with Jesus Christ. You get it?
Amen.
You know, that's what Jesus is trying to say. He repeats that theme over and over and over and over again in his messages. So, really, here's the deal. Jesus is the door. And we are to come to him empty-handed. Oh, but what about my good works? No. They don't match up to the cross. Your good works won't get you through the door. Well, but Lord, you know, what about, you know, I spent, you know, 17 years of my life in the mission field. Doesn't that count for anything? Not really. Not when it comes to salvation. When it comes to spreading the good news of salvation, yeah, it does count for a lot. You're in partnership with Jesus Christ. You're sharing the good news. You're bringing people to the door so they can walk through the door, so they can accept Jesus Christ into their lives and be saved. But you have to drop it. You have to drop the money. You have to drop the fame. You have to drop the college degrees. You have to drop your master's and your doctorate degrees. You have to drop the fear. You have to drop the anger. You have to drop all the self-righteousness, because none of that is going to get you through the door. It's all just a bunch of bungling of junk that we carry. We have to accept Jesus. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is our eternal life. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is everything, everything that we have. There's nothing that can take the place of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so Luke ends this in verse 30. By saying, indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. In essence, what Luke is saying is, listen, When we all come to the door, when we all lay down those things that burden us in life, when we lay down those things that we think are top priority, and we see that Jesus Christ is all, He is everything, when we lay down our junk and we accept Jesus, we are all equal. We are all equal in the eyes of Jesus. As I've said many times before, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It's level. All of us come with sin in our hearts, and all of us pass through the door wearing the coat of Christ's righteousness. Now, some of you I know are saying, well, yeah, but that's not all of it, Pastor. That's not all. After I accept Jesus Christ, you know, then that means that I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And No. When you marry someone, you don't sit there and say, well, I've got to give her a kiss once a day at least. You know, I mean, that's minimum, you know. And I've got to tell her I love her, and I've got to give her flowers on Mother's Day, and I've got to give her a card, you know, on our anniversary. Any of you guys ever blown that one before? You get the same feeling that you get when mom says, when your dad gets home. But let me tell you something. The only thing that will assure you of salvation and eternal life, this one thing, is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes into your heart and you wear the robe of His righteousness that covers our inadequacies, as Paul said, you know, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this sinful flesh, this sinful man? And what is the answer? The answer comes back, Christ will. Does that give me an excuse to go on sinning? No. Because you know, when you love someone, do you go around hurting them? Do you do things to hurt somebody you love? No. When you love someone, you do everything you can to show them that you love them. That's the fruits of the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not works, it's fruits. As I've said before, an orange tree doesn't have to sit there and think about growing oranges. You see? It grows naturally. It grows oranges. It doesn't grow peaches or grapes or apples. It grows oranges. When you accept Jesus Christ and you walk through that door and you've left everything else behind, no turning back. Christ before me, no turning back. You know the song. When you walk through that door and you put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're going to do anything and everything you can to show Christ that you love Him. And you know how you can hurt Jesus. It's not hard. Show Him that you love Him. Show Him that you love Him. Father God, we thank You for the words of Jesus here in the book of Luke. It kind of gives us a little poke in the ribs and helps us to realize that we need to be more aware of our lives and the direction of our lives and the choices that we are making. Father, we are not natural at making good choices. We mess up all the time. And we think that we're better than we really are. And we get all pumped up and all hyped up. But then when we stand at the foot of the cross, we realize that we are sinners in need of salvation. And Lord, as we walk with You, as we become friends with You, show us each day those things that we need to leave behind. Help us to focus on our relationship with You, because that is where our salvation lies, in our relationship with You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.